Mark in chapter number 3. We spoke 2 weeks ago, of course, last Sunday night we spoke on the theme for camp. So 2 weeks ago we spoke on, started talking about what ordination is, and we talked about the call to serve God and what that divine call is and how that the church will see it and the person that's being called will know it. And then, praise the Lord, God's called some people into service here in the last few weeks, and we thank the Lord for that also. But the person will then begin their training, and like I said, we have a great responsibility because we as a church are to prepare those who surrender to the ministry. And the local church ought to lead in that preparation. It is our responsibility to do that. Going away to college is fine, but not mandatory. I think other vocations more so. If the Lord called someone to nursing, I think, obviously, please go to school before you give me a shot. When it comes to ministry and things like that, it's the local church that should lead in that training, whether it be a pastor, missionary, or whatever it may be. I don't think it's wrong to go to college. I think that's great if that's what the Lord wants. But again, I think the local church should oversee the training. And, you know, whether someone ever comes in and says, I have a 4-year Bible degree from this college or that college, is not as important as the local church and his pastor saying that that person is ready for the ministry. And so we have a responsibility to see that person trained and that person then commissioned and sent out and ordained. We're talking about ordination. The word ordain has several meanings in the Word of God. I want you to understand this tonight. It means elect. It means to appoint. It means to select. It means to choose. All those words are used interchangeably, and I want you to see that in our text. Look here in Mark chapter 3. You can stay seated tonight because we're going to look at like a couple different verses throughout this. But in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 14, it says, and he, that's Jesus, Mark 3:14, and he, what's the next word? Ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Turn over, if you will, to Luke in chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6, and look with me in verse number 13. Luke 6 and in verse number 13. It says this, Luke 6:13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he, what's the next word? Chose 12. So he ordained 12 in Mark. He chose 12 in Luke. Turn over to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. And all the way in verse number 70. John 6 and in verse number 70. John 6 and verse number 70 says this. Jesus answered them, have not I, next word, chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil. And so here you see the words ordain, chosen. We see, look over in Acts chapter number 1 real quick. Acts chapter number 1 and in verse number 22. Acts 1 and in verse number 22 says this, Acts 1:22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be, what's the next word? Ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they, next word, appointed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two men thou hast what? And I had to say those words because all those words are the same word. Those are all the same word used in a different way. But you see there with the 12, the words to elect, to appoint, to select, to choose, they're all used interchangeably. I say that to say we today in 2019 have got ordination really messed up to what it biblically is. A lot of people think it's some sort of special ceremony which someone gets some special power upon them. That just is not the case. We're going to look at what ordination is, but it basically means to select or choose or to appoint someone to a specific ministry. So I want you to see a couple things with me real quick tonight. Number one, I want you to see, let's look at the scriptural teaching of ordination. What is the scriptural teaching of ordination? Well, first of all, let's say what it's not. All right, let's talk about what the non-scriptural ordination is. The Catholics believe that it is a sacrament. They believe that ordination is a means of grace, a means of getting saved. And so if someone is ordained, a bishop will normally do that. And if someone in the Catholic faith is ordained, then they instantly have a salvation. They instantly have this special position with God and with people. And that is a non-scriptural practice of ordination. The Protestants, of course, the Catholics 2.0, took it and kind of molded it in a little bit different way. They see it as really like an initiation. They see it as a supernatural experience where a special power, a special authority is given to someone from a special group of people. And again, that's not the case. I'll go ahead and jump ahead in my sermon and share this real quick. The reality is this, that both Catholics and Protestants, they believe in this type of ordination because they want to create a clergy class. A special class of people that you have regular people, clergy, God. All right, and that just does not exist. All right, there's no special favor for clergy. All right, but they want to create this, and even the world kind of recognizes that. They look for people. If you're ordained, you're a minister. The state of Ohio, when I got my license to marry people, all they wanted to see was my ordination papers that I have been ordained and I am a minister. Baptists haven't got it a whole lot better than what the Catholics and the Protestants have it. Usually what happens in a Baptist church is a bunch of pastors will get together, they'll lay hands on someone, and most people in the typical Baptist church see it as preachers passing on their whatever they have to this next person, all right? And that this next person now has whatever the other preachers had. And you see them all gather around, they all lay hands, which is great and biblical. But the concept and what the way most people think is that, you know, all right, this person has surrendered to the ministry. Now, you know, this group of pastors is putting them into the ministry. We're giving them some sort of special, whatever we have that's special, which there isn't anything. But, you know, we're giving it to him, passing this torch along, this special authority. Again, it's trying to create this clergy class, which does not exist. So that sort of ordination is non-scriptural. And I don't know what your view of ordination was, and if it falls into one of those categories, that's not a proper ordination. What is ordination? Well, instead of looking at non-scriptural things, let's look at the New Testament. All right, what does the Bible say? You will never see in the Word of God that ordination being a ceremony. You'll never find that. Again, we saw in the introduction that the word ordain is interchanged between chosen and select and appoint. Again, a ceremony you'll never find in the New Testament. Turn over to Acts chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14, look with me in verse number 23. Acts 14 and in verse number 23. It says here in Acts 14, 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So you see here the choosing of elders. Remember whenever Paul left Titus in Crete to appoint the elders, all right, to make sure that elders were ordained. And what that is simply this: they were choosing and selecting someone to that position. Now, that's why we ordain a deacon. Because in the Word of God, you have deacon, the offices of a deacon or a pastor. And I believe that evangelist or more, you know, that's a biblical word, but missionaries are on the office of a pastor. And so, therefore, you know, with your, again, when a deacon, a missionary, or a pastor is brought on, they are to be ordained. They are being appointed to this position. So when we choose a deacon, if the Lord allows us to do that, then that deacon will be ordained, all right, or chosen or selected or appointed to that ministry. The same with a pastor, the same with a missionary. And when hands are laid upon that person, all right, you know, all we're doing is we're recognizing, again, one person, I think it's Brother Sargent out in Washington, put it this way: ordination is never the laying on of hands, but the raising of hands. All right. In other words, it's a church that ordains, not certain people putting their hands on somebody. It's a church that does that. So he said, well, what's wrong with a bunch of preachers coming in? We just had Zach surrender to mission field. What would be wrong with having a bunch of preachers come in and lay their hands and ordaining him? When I graduated college, all the pastoral theology graduates, those who are going into pastoring or assistant pastoring, they were all gathered together at the altar, and they had an ordination service, all right? And all the graduates went forward and was ordained that night at graduation, except for one, yours truly, all right? I didn't go. I told the dean of students, I was like, that's just not really line up with my beliefs, and he didn't. I'd already had a couple other things that didn't line up with their beliefs, so he just said, whatever. And he said, you're leaving. So, you know, that's not an ordination. Ordination, again, that's a Protestant view of ordination. Ordination is not where we're giving something, someone special to someone. And when you let a group of pastors from all other churches ordain someone, you are usurping the authority of a local church. And you are creating this special class of people. What you're saying is this group of preachers has a special, you know, view in the eyes of God than everybody else. And that just isn't the truth. And nowadays, everyone can get an ordination. I have a couple slides I want to show you. Are we ready for those? All right, check this out, all right? Right there. You can go to Universal Life Church. It's ulc.org. Please don't do it, all right? And within 5 minutes, you can be an ordained minister. Isn't that amazing? You just got to fill out the questionnaire. The questionnaire is right there on the right. All right? And all you have to do is fill those 5 questions out, and you're ordained. They'll send you an ordination certificate. Now you can marry people, and you're a minister. All right? This is true. All right? There it is. I copied. I did a screenshot. Matter of fact, look at the next page. Ready? Check this out. Ah, yes. Notable ministers. Conan O'Brien. Lady Gaga, Paul McCartney, The Rock. Yes, all right? They've all been ordained by this website, all right? Now, please take that off so they don't quit looking at Lady Gaga in church, all right? But the reason I want to show you that is because the world's made a joke out of ordination. They just made a joke out of it. And the reason why nothing's ever being, you know, check and balance is because churches don't understand it. We don't have a biblical concept of what ordination is, and therefore it's become this in the world today, and that's sad. But what ordination is, all right? Again, when a church does this, it is the act of identifying this person, identifying their calling. In Acts chapter number 13, look in verse number 3, Acts 13 and verse number 3. Again, there's nothing wrong with laying hands. We'll see it in the Bible. Acts 13 and in verse number 3. Again, this is those who were called and the Holy Spirit separated. And then in verse number 3, and when, that's the church, they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The church recognized that this is who God has ordained or selected or chosen to be missionaries sent forth from this church. And they were recognized by the church. They were seeing that this is those who God has chosen. So that is a scriptural teaching of ordination. You'll never in the Bible find some sort of ceremony and a bunch of preachers coming in and giving them some sort of special power. That just isn't the case. So let's go into number 2 then, the scriptural transaction of ordination. So how should it work? All right? How should this whole process work? And this is important for us because should the church elect the deacon soon, we will have an ordination service, and it's important that we understand the concept of what's going on. So first of all, you'll see, again, a council. All right? The reason, you know, and what is that council? And that's great. The council is great. Most of the time, I think you've seen it. When I was ordained, there was a council of preachers sitting over here, right over in that area. I was sitting over here in the hot seat. And someone interrogated and asked a bunch of questions. And so what was this all about? Well, the sole prerogative of a council, all right, of the council over here is just to be able to recommend to the church. Again, just for future reference, all right, said, is it okay to bring in pastors from the outside? Yeah, if you need them. Because obviously you don't want to have someone here that's a novice or doesn't know doctrine and doesn't know the scriptures. So, you know, is that fine to do? Sure. I've been in a couple where I've sat on a council, and I'm very, very selective whenever I do that, all right? I've only done it like 2 times, all right? But I have, when a church did not have enough qualified men to be able to recommend to the church that, yes, this man is doctrinally sound. Usually that's going to be a smaller church. A church our size doesn't need a council from outside. Just doesn't. We have spiritually qualified men who know doctrine to sit on this council. And I guess I will stop here and say this, that should you be asked men to be on that council, that's a privilege and you ought to do that. You know, why not? So, I don't like being in front of people. Well, it's church. Let's all get involved and do what we're supposed to do. All right? That's great. All right? And so that's primarily where that counsel should come from within your church. From spiritually qualified people, people that are mature in the faith, all right, who can understand. And what they will do, and I'll get to in a second, is they'll be able to recommend to the church that, yes, we believe this man to be doctrinally sound. Now, should the church not have enough men to be able to do that? There's nothing wrong with asking some men and pastors that we know are strong in the faith and settled in doctrine to come in and to be able to ask those questions. Now, if that seems kind of foreign to you, why would you have to do that? It's because we're blessed in a church that has a lot of mature, you know, in the faith men, all right? That is not the norm today, all right? We're blessed, Kazadel, to have that, all right? There are so many churches that cannot have a council of 6-7 men, all right? We're very blessed to be able to do that, all right? And but sometimes that is the case. So there's nothing wrong. And when they're brought in, again, they're not doing the ordaining. They are not doing, you know, they're not the ones who's going to, you know, vote to ordain this person. All they can do is recommend to a church that, yes, this person is, on our understanding, sound in the faith and worthy to fill this position. You say, is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Proverbs 24 and verse number 6 says there's safety in a multitude of counsel. That's a wonderful thing to get counsel. So you see the council, and the council, should we, again, Zachary continues to go and we send him out as a missionary of this church, all right, then eventually we will have a council that will make sure and recommend to our church that he is scripturally qualified and sound in the faith to fulfill this role in which he surrendered to do. I told Zachary today that we're going to begin some training, all right? We're not going to wait till he's 20, not going to wait till he's 21. We're going to start it now, all right? And start beginning this process, all right? But that's what a council does. Then you have the commissioning, all right? Here's how the whole thing works. I don't want to bore you, so we'll go really quick. First of all, will be the meeting of this council. This council will get together. The last one I've done, like I said, I've done two. I did one for my cousin, who is now the pastor at Marine Heights. I went there because they did not have enough men at that time to fulfill a council. And then I went to Pekin, Illinois, where Brother Chris Brown was ordained. The pastor there asked me to come up and to be because they needed some men. They didn't have enough men with the size of the church at that time. And so, that's great. It's an honor to do those things. And the reason they asked me is because I knew Chris. I knew him. Right? I've known him since he was 12. He was trained here. Right? They asked me in that council, what did you teach him? Right? And then later on we asked him what he believed. Right? I did go up there and help in that one, but I did not ordain Chris Brown into the ministry. He's an assistant pastor in Pekin, Illinois. I did not ordain him. His church ordained him. Say, what happened? Well, we met as a council. When we met as a council, just to let you know how this all works, usually a moderator is chosen, someone who will get up and represent the council to the church, who will lead and say, this is what the council's thinking, this is what we've done. There will also be usually an interrogator. That's someone who's going to ask a lot of questions. They're going to ask questions to, again, I don't want to say this and like scare someone from surrendering to the ministry, right? But they're asked questions because this is important. And we need to know some things. You know, now we're not going to get into, you know, every doctrine taught in the Bible, but there are some things that we need to be on the same page. If they're going to be sent out of this church, then they need to understand what the true Bible is. Amen? They need to be right on the doctrine of Christ and salvation. We're going to ask them about the doctrine of holiness. We're going to ask them about the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. We're going to ask them about the doctrine of baptism. We're going to ask them about these different doctrines, because if we're going to commission someone and send them out, they need to represent what this church believes and stands for. Amen. If someone's going to be a pastor at this church, then they need to believe and stand for what this church believes and stands for. If there's a difference there, they should not be in the position of being a pastor. Now, again, that doesn't mean, or a missionary, it doesn't mean, you know, we're going to get down into every little thing, you know, like, you know, where did Cain get his wife? No one cares, all right? We're not going to ask those kind of questions, all right? But we are going to, you know, make sure doctrinally that this person's right. So there'll be an interrogator who will ask these questions. There will always be a clerk chosen amongst the council who will write down notes throughout it and how the person answered and things that need to be talked about. And then usually someone out of that council will be chosen to preach a charge to the person, should the church ordain them, and what their biblical role for what they've surrendered to do. So there'll be a meeting of the council, and then there'll be a meeting of the church. Again, the church ordains, not a group of people. And the church will gather. So when that happens, all right, should that be on a Sunday evening, be it on a Sunday morning, a Thursday night, or be it Tuesday at noon, the church should strive to be there. Again, I'm not going to have it Tuesday at noon. But my point is this, make it a priority. A lot of times ordinations are on Saturday evenings or on Sunday afternoons, all right? It may break up into our nap time, but this is an unbelievably important work of the church, and every member of the church should be involved in this. And so we should come to these things. We should get involved in these things. And so you have here, again, the meeting of the church. The church will gather together. What will happen? First, you'll have some preliminary things. And by that, I mean this. The church will sing. Usually sing a song. They'll have a time of prayer. And then they'll follow a procedure. Again, trying not to bore you to death, just telling you what normally happens, all right? But the candidate will be brought forward. The council will then give their recommendation. Normally, the council should have met with the person already. And that person should be known by the church. I really liked what the pastor did up in Pekin, Illinois. Rao. I couldn't remember his name. Pastor Rao up in Pekin. He had Brother Chris take the months, I mean months, before his ordination. And he had different services where he preached on, in the pastor assigned him doctrines to preach on. By the time we got to his ordination, the church knew what he believed in, all right? And the church knew those things. And I thought that was really great, all right? And so, you know, we don't want to set someone up here and be like, all right, let's see if we can embarrass him, all right? You know, that's not the point. The point is just to affirm in the church's eyes and mind and heart that this man is scripturally and doctrinally qualified to do what the Lord has called him to do. And so what will happen, again, the candidate comes, the council will give their recommendation. The council will say, we, as the men of this church, believe this man to be doctrine qualified. We've met with him. We've asked him the following questions. And if the church then, we'll ask the church if they have any questions. The clerk can give the response that was given by the candidate. Or if it's another question, the candidate can answer for himself to the church. But again, all right, we're going to ask doctrinal things, not, you know, what fruit did Eve eat, right? Nobody knows. No one cares, all right? So we're going to ask the proper questions, all right? And then what happens is this. Should that person be qualified, doctrinally sound, the church, someone will make a motion, and the church will vote. Say, when does the ordaining happen? When the church votes. When the church votes and it's a yes, that person is ordained to that position. They're chosen. They're selected. They're appointed to it. Again, you say, well, is it okay to come and pray over them? Yes, it's great. You may come and lay hands on them. I do believe that it should be the church's responsibility, and the men of the church should come lay their hands on that person. You say, what if you have a council of people, you had to bring them in from the outside? Nothing wrong with them praying over this person. I need all the prayer I can get from my fellow brother pastors, all right? But they're not ordaining the churches. And it's the church's role to do this. And then usually a service is closed in a word of prayer. And so that's what ordination should be. It's not a group of men giving something special to someone. It's a church voting to do that. You say, all right, well, with that definition of ordination, does someone have to be reordained every time that they go from a church to a church? And the answer is yes. They are when the church votes to appoint that person as their pastor. That's what ordination is. You would be a fool as a church to bring in somebody you have not screened doctrinally and ask the right questions and that you've met with and that you know what he believes. The ordaining is when a church votes to appoint person to a position. I believe it was, I don't know, what year was you ordained? Somewhere around there, right? The church voted. That was his ordination. The church in 1997 voted to ordain me, to appoint me as an assistant to the pastor. I was then ordained as the pastor of the church in 2004. Again, you know, you say, well, we didn't use that word. They're all selected, chosen, appointed. Those words are all used interchangeably. But it's the church's job to do that. And I preach that because, again, the procedure is not a group of pastors coming in, but it's a church recognizing and voting and appointing that position. When we understand that, church, then we understand. You know why a lot of ordination services are not many people attend? Because they think it's a group of preachers from all over the place that's ordaining him. That's not the case. God wants his people. It's his church. God works through the local church. And we as a church, praise the Lord, we ordained Brother Roberts most recently. And what we did, we, again, let's look at it, let's take a step back. He was at our church. He served faithfully. He shared his calling. We as a church shared that the Lord had called him, and then what do? We observed him. We watched him. He met at my house on, I believe it was Tuesday nights. For weeks, he'd come over and sit at my kitchen table, and we would study together. We'd learn. Took it upon myself to, as pastor, to make sure he was trained. We spent that time. I think he preached this on when he was preaching for us, that I then gave him opportunities. I had him preach at one of our institutes, teach through a book of the Bible. Why? Because the church. Why? Because he needed it? Yeah. Because I wanted the church to see it. I wanted the church to see that he's in the book and he's learning and he's growing. I had him, you know, lead the singing. Why? It's part of his training. It's not because he's a good singer. He's terrible, right? But that's part of his training. Because guess what he has to do every church service now? Lead the singing, right? You know, we did these things because that's our job as a church, is to prepare him. And then that night when we gather together on a Sunday night, we as a church, we recognized his calling. We recommended, a council did, that this man is doctrinally sound, which I believe that everybody on that council was from our church, I believe, right? If my mind's thinking back right, everybody was from our church, right? You know, and Brother Roberts, you know, that's one of the things he said, so I don't need to call in a bunch of people. Nope, your church does that. And there's nothing wrong with bringing in someone if the need is there. But if we have men at the church, then we should. Which also puts another something on you, ready? That everybody in this church ought to be growing so that you can do that. If you're not doctrinally sound enough and say, I don't know, I couldn't sit on a council, I'm not doctrinally sound, then you ought to be at every service. You ought to be studying the Word of God. When we have institute classes, be there. You say, well, God didn't call me to go preach. I know. God told every believer to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So grow and grow so that you can be in those positions, because it's an honor to do those things and to be able to recommend that person for the ministry. But then we as a church, we voted. And then we gathered and we had prayer with him. And then we sent him out. Should we elect a deacon, we'll do the same. Should we send another missionary out, which, Lord willing, we will, we'll do the same. And I just want, you know, we teach you these things because it's our theme for the year, but also an understanding why we do what we do. Because if we're not careful, We'll just start doing what everybody else does just because they all got it from the Catholics, who got it from the who gave it to the Protestants, who gave it to a lot of Baptist churches, and then we just start doing this thing because this is what you always done, and it doesn't line up with the Bible. And then why that's a big deal is because first time somebody comes up to one of your young people, young men, and says, show me why you do this in the Bible, and they don't have an answer, it creates a huge question mark in their mind, which means, says this, what else have I been taught that's not biblical? So it's important that we teach why we do what we do at church, and we take, you know, every 10 years or 12 years to do what we're doing this year, so that every generation has a biblical understanding of why we do what we do within the church. Because that's important. By God's grace, we'll hold to this book. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, God, for your goodness. And Lord, I